Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the grace of the glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed after you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we just ask that your name would be lifted up and glorified. And Lord, as we look into the ministry of the Spirit this morning, we pray, dear Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding as you promised in your word. Lord, help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's so much said about the Holy Spirit that sometimes we wonder what it is that we should believe. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You've probably noticed that because I read it often during messages. It lifts up our Lord Jesus Christ. And in connection with the Spirit, that's what he does. He lifts up and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the ministry of the Spirit to lift us up and magnify us and cause us to do certain things to draw attention to ourselves, but the Holy Spirit is to lift up and magnify and extol our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we want to understand that the whole business of Christianity is supernatural at its root. One of the awful things that modernism has done to the church, and by the way, if you're not in our Sunday school class, you should be, because we're studying the church at Sardis when the great downgrade in doctrine was continued. My, how Jesus has lost the position of centrality. How unbalanced doctrine has become, even to the place where his very name is being denied. Everything supernatural has been taken out of the Bible. Those who believe only in dialectic materialism, and that's what they are, communists who have infiltrated the church, those devoid of the Spirit, not of us, but went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were never of us, have attempted to strip Christianity of everything supernatural. And then there's been another group that's come in that's put a false cast upon the supernatural. The devil does his work well. The tares are in amongst the wheat. And we need to understand that just because Benny Hinn says something, or just because some Harvard professor of religion says something, that doesn't make it so. Just because the bishop, Spong, says that God is dead, that doesn't make it so. Nietzsche said that God was dead. Turns out that Nietzsche's the one that's dead. And so there's a great deal of confusion about the supernatural. I want to look at a couple of verses in the passage of Scripture that I just read. And we'll talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what He really does do. First of all, in verse number 3, the Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I like the "in heavenly places in Christ," but sometimes we read over that clause, "with all spiritual blessings." With all spiritual blessings. It seems that today, those who talk most about the Spirit are interested in temporal blessings. The Holy Spirit is a cosmic bellhop that we can call upon at any time to deliver up the goods. You feel sick? Send in your offering. You feel broke? Send in your seed money. You feel depressed? Learn the truth about who you're sending the seed money to. That'll really get you depressed. There are so many charlatans making merchandise of the children of the Lord. And you know the Scripture does say that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They do get away with taking advantage of us. But they'll have their comeuppance. As the world would say, the check's in the mail. But these things have been revealed to us so that we would understand and not be devoid of understanding. Isn't it something? How that we look to spiritual gurus instead of reading our Bibles. And we'll rush out to the Christian bookstore and buy the latest production instead of just opening the pages of our Bibles. It's all right here. Don't have to go any further than this. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, temporal blessings are nice. I'll grant you that. When I don't feel good, I'll ask the Lord to help me feel better. I'm not above that. When I get in the car to travel, I'm not above asking the Lord to make sure the tires stay full of air. In these days, the tanks stay full of gas. Those are good things, not bad things. But we need to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to render up the goods of this world, and to make sure that we're healthy, wealthy, and wise. But He's given us all spiritual blessings. And this passage of Scripture speaks of all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Those things that can be obtained from no other source. Look at verse number 13 with me, if you will. Verse number 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." One of the prime ministries of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Spiritual blessings that He's given to us. He singled us out, as it were, among all the ages that have come before, and indeed the ages that shall come after. He singled us out to pour upon us the riches of His grace, in that we have the Holy Spirit of promise to seal us. Of how much value is that? I tell you, if you begin to doubt your salvation, your bank account isn't going to help you at all. You can open your bank book up and read it from cover to cover, and you'll not be helped. Your family is not going to help you in time of such crisis. They might pat you on the back and wish you well. They might encourage you with encouragements, but they sound really hollow. Oh, but that Holy Spirit of promise bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of the living God, and we have peace with God because of that ministry. The world cries, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. And the world puts such a high price on peace. It's a precious commodity. And yet it's something that's poured out upon us, shed abroad in our hearts by the love of God, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The world knows nothing of that. They have no assurance of the future. But we do, and receive a constant reminder of it. And that same crowd that wants the Holy Spirit to yield up the goods. 5 will get you 10, 10 gets you 20, 100 gets you 1,000. Why, those televangelists will probably remind you that there's a large enough blank after the dollar sign on that check. You could get 5 digits in if you tried. There's no telling what you could get. That doesn't help very much when we need the peace that passes understanding. What assurance does that give us of the future? We've been sealed with a seal that is the seal of the living God. He didn't make one out of wax like the Romans did to seal the tomb of Jesus and stamp it with the signet ring of the centurion, which carried all the power of Imperial Rome. Might have been a nice deal if they'd have super glued Nero across that stone. World would have had far less trouble with him. But when it came time to seal us for the courts of heaven, our Lord didn't send a signet ring and He didn't send a piece of wax. He came Himself. And indwells each and every one of us personally and will never leave us or forsake us. The earnest of our redemption. When we think about that, how cheap are the trinkets offered by the televangelists? Will we sell our souls for a mess of pottage? Verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Why does the Holy Spirit do it? So that we can worship. Praising the Lord isn't projecting an image on the wall of some mindless verse that's sung over and over like the chanting of a mantra. That's not worship. Making a physical movement with the body is not in itself worship. Rolling down the aisle, swinging from the chandeliers, quaking like an aspen in the forest, that's not worship. It might be secondary to worship, but it's not worship. Worship, understand, comes from the understanding of who Jesus is. And nobody can understand without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You can't worship without the Spirit. But you can worship without some outward manifestations of the Spirit. Verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is always there to remind us that the bill is paid in full. Purchased, ED, past tense. The old account really was settled long ago. And every once in a while, you and I kind of misplace the warranty deed. But the Holy Spirit is always there. We don't have to go down to the courthouse to see if it's recorded. It's recorded in our hearts, in the very temple of our hearts. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And He's always there to remind us that nothing can ever be brought up against us, that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. Those are good things to know as we tiptoe through the minefield of this world. Isn't that a whole lot better than cackling like a chicken or barking like a dog? And before we move on, let's entertain verse number 17 just for a moment. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There are entirely too many Christians, spiritual millionaires walking about like paupers, because they never opened this book. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God and communicate it to you so that you can know some things that God intends for you to know. Now, it's okay to have a favorite verse. That's fine. But the point that's being made here is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate some things that God wants you to know. There are no unimportant parts of the Bible. Now, there are some that are written directly to you, but it's all profitable. Look at verse number 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not so that you can prophesy when Christ is coming again. That's already been tried. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of, what's the next word? Him. Him, the object of our adoration. You can't worship without that. We live in an age where there is such a dearth of biblical knowledge and understanding, it's just unreal. There are Bibles everywhere. There are denominations everywhere. And it seems like they all have an agenda. And it's usually not lifting up and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's not a big money maker. That's not a big crowd pleaser. But it sure is a Christ pleaser. Look at verse number 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We have prophecy students that study prophecy just because they're curious about what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, all right for them. But why does our Lord give us the spirit of prophecy? So that when we see the things come to pass, our hearts are lifted up to worship Him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to extol and exalt Jesus Christ. How we've changed that over the years. Now, I mentioned when we started the message that Christianity is a supernatural thing. It's centered in a supernatural man, the man Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. If you take the supernatural aspect away from Christianity, you're left with nothing. Nothing at all. You're just left perhaps with a historic Jesus. We can find out all about Him on the History Channel. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Jesus Christ is supernatural. If you try to remove the supernatural element from the man Christ Jesus, you're not left with a Christ anymore. He's no longer the anointed one, able to save to the uttermost that would come unto Him. He's no longer the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate looked into the face of Jesus and cynically asked, "What is truth?" The world can't comprehend truth. Truth is essentially spiritual. Look at verse 45 again. And so, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What a difference. What an entirely different order of creation. The first man, Adam, formed of the dust of the ground, the Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils. When the two meet, he becomes a living soul. God saw it, and it was good. But it wasn't finished. God never intended for Adam to remain in the state of creation that he was created in. You see, he wasn't finished yet. And when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, wasn't finished then either. Most of us don't realize, or sometimes don't think about the fact that God has an agenda. He has a plan. It was conceived before the world ever began in the mind of God. Everything in human history has all been choreographed. He knows all about it. He planned it, and he purposed it, and he purposed it in Christ Jesus. All things were created by and for his pleasure, and by him all things consist. We're evidence of that because we're here, and it's now. It's supernatural. Wow. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What a difference in the order of creation. You know, even if Adam hadn't fallen in the Garden of Eden, we'd just be a race of people living in a garden, a beautiful garden. And God would come down in the cool of the afternoon and walk around with us. And that'd all be cool. There'd be no global warming. Or Al Gore either, for that matter. Oh, what an idyllic pastoral scene it would be. There are people that want to go back to that. They think that paradise restored is the earth restored to her natural condition. They'll get a 1,000-year dose of that. It'll start to dawn on some of the worldlings, I suppose, in the latter part of that, that this wasn't as great as we thought it might be about 700 years ago. We want to be like those children of the Lord that have been running things around here. The creation wasn't finished in the first Adam. It was only complete in the second. Don't we know that God, for his own wise and holy purposes, that's $100 a volume theologian talk, decreed to permit the fall. He knew it was going to happen. Didn't catch him a bit by surprise. As a matter of fact, it was part of the plan. Because that opened the way for the second Adam. And a race of people out of the second Adam, complete in him, he was to bring forth. That's supernatural. That's what he intended. But you see, it didn't come first. Look at verse number 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The world likes to put the cart before the horse, doesn't it? Likes to put the cart before the horse. Let's accentuate the natural. And minimize, because we don't understand it, the spiritual. If we fail to understand who and what we are in Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God. Now, it's all well and good for a babe in Christ to say, praise God, I'm saved. That's all well and good. But he has about this much understanding of what salvation really is. He thinks it's a fire escape from hell. He thinks it's a get out of hell free card. Well, it wasn't free to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is he's right as far as that goes. But isn't that pretty shallow? Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could be forgiven of my sins. That is really swell. I'm not going to have to go to hell. I'm not going to have to stand at the great white throne. I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord. But how much in there is the ability to worship? Now, it's a wonderful thing to say, praise God. He saved me from the penalty of sin. But then it begins to dawn on us that the barbarians aren't at the gates. They're on the inside. And we start to live the struggle of the Christian life. And boy, doesn't that throw a bunch of cold water on our worship. We don't understand who and what we are in Christ. It's all planned and programmed. God is taking you out of that first Adam who was made a living soul, which is all well and good, but he's putting you into that second man who is the Lord from heaven. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's okay as far as it goes. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. When we trusted Christ, he didn't put a check mark by our name and say, you can live on the new heavens and the new earth. I'm going to replant that garden I started a few thousand years back. And I'll come down and visit with you in the cool of the evening. No, he said, I'm going to come to you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will dwell in you. And at the last trump, when I leave, you leave. We'll be together forever. There's a strong human sentiment that desires that. You can go out to the graveyard and see a couple of stones 4 or 5 feet apart and it says together forever on them. There's a human yearning in our hearts for that. We don't want to give up our soulmate. But those tombstones are 5 feet apart. Oh, but when we're in Christ, He'll never leave us or forsake us, and we'll never be out of one another's sight ever, ever, ever. The first man can have the earth, as far as I'm concerned. I'll take the second Adam and the heavenly and the seal and earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to be encouraged. Verse 48 goes on to say, as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I said a moment ago that God has an agenda and He's not in any hurry. Like one famously said, you know, when God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years. When He wants to make a squash, He takes about 6 months. He's not in any hurry. And all of us who are the Lord's have borne the image of the earthy. Remember that the Scripture says that we have this treasure, Him, in earthen vessels. And we see not now what we shall be. We see through a glass darkly. But the day's coming when it will be face to face. And we as believers ought not to be discouraged because of that. Because I'll tell you, the earthiness that's in us and a part of us, the old man, out of the first Adam, will always serve as a discouragement. Our bodies get old. They get sick. We run out of money. The economy goes south. The kids turned 13. Andrew's 14. You're safe, Brother Paul. And the whole world changes. There isn't a whole lot in the first Adam to really encourage us as believers, but we all bore that image and He intended for it to be that way. All what we have to worship and praise God about. You think about that for a while. Maybe you're wondering, why does God let us go through all of these things? Remember the supernatural business? the Holy Spirit is always there to encourage us. And the dimmer that this earthy life becomes and the less appealing that it becomes, and He'll make sure that it does, then the more glorious He looks. And the more we look to the spiritual promises, and we are so glad that He didn't give us another $100,000 because we're only going to live a couple more years. We got no time to spend it. But thanks be unto God that He's given us of the Holy Spirit and the peace that passes understanding, knowing that not only is our home with Him, but He's with us now, and we're with Him now. And it's a done deal, and nothing can ever undo it. Supernatural. You can't take the supernatural out of Christianity and have anything but a hollow shell and a sham left. So the question is then, what do our minds dwell on? You know, the Scripture says that there are certain things that we ought to have our mind dwelling on. Whatsoever things are good, lovely, true, honest, of good report, all the things about our Lord Jesus. Will we let the Holy Spirit train our minds? It takes a whole lifetime, you know. But how well worth it? Or do we want to hang on to the rudiments of this life? Walking in the flesh. No peace. No supernatural. No joy. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You prepared the Holy Spirit, that You are the Holy Spirit, that You give us something in Yourself that we never got out of Adam. Lord, help us to understand these things this morning. Lord, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. May they be opened. Lord, our first father in the Garden of Eden disobeyed You and ate of the fruit of a tree that opened his eyes to the knowledge of good and evil. Lord, help us to understand the folly of that human natural wisdom. Lord, help us to lean on You. Lord, teach us to worship. Give us that joy and that peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.